Turn with me in our Bibles to Psalm chapter 64. We're going to learn more about that. We win. We always win in when we are walking with the Lord. You know, have you ever heard the term, you know, either you get better or you get bitter? That's what Psalm 64 seems to be about, in that despite everything that happens, the child of God can become better through all the difficulties of life. The first half of Psalm 64 is David spewing some bitter words. He's not very happy. "Hear my voice, O God, in my meditation. Preserve my life from fear of the enemy." Now, here's the thing. Preserve my life from the fear of the enemy. I think there's a significant point here, because the enemy can't really beat us. But the fear of the enemy, well, that can hinder us a little bit. And I think that's part of what David is trying to say here. It's very clear. Preserve me from the fears, my own fears, the fears that I generate within myself when I look in the wrong places. I see the enemy. I hear they've won a battle. Yes, they've done this, they've done that. And it causes me to shake. But David's prayer is appropriate, one that we all need to pray. Verse 2, "Hide me from the secret plots of the wicked, from the rebellion of the workers of iniquity, who sharpen their tongue like a sword and their bows to shoot their arrows. Bitter words, that they may shoot in secret at the blameless. Suddenly they shoot at him and do not fear." And there is this element of fear, obviously, because of the things that they say. And they can talk a really good talk and cause a lot of difficulty in our lives. But we can encourage ourselves. As I said earlier, we always win in the faith because we have God. If God is with us, who shall be against us? We must hold on to these truths. It's reality. They encourage themselves in an evil matter. They talk of laying snares secretly. They say, "Who will see them?" They devise iniquities. "We have perfected a shrewd scheme." This is what they're saying. They devise these iniquities in their minds. That "We have perfected a shrewd scheme. Both the inward thought and the heart of man are deep." And the word "deep" there literally means cunning. And so the inward thought, or the mind, and the heart of man are very, very cunning. And they can devise iniquities. They can devise plots, schemes, plans. We just talked about it. That's what they're doing. They're devising things little by little, and not even giving us the benefit of the doubt. And it can cause us to be angry if we believed they were strong, but they're not. We shouldn't be fooled by what we see with our eyes, because the child of faith knows better. There's better news. Notice verse 7. "God shall shoot at them with an arrow. Suddenly they shall be wounded." And everyone who is in this wicked mindset, in this wicked way, they believe they are getting away with something. But there is a biblical truth, whether they believe in it or not, and that is that whatsoever a man sows, that's what he will also reap. This is a spiritual principle. And we understand it, hopefully. We understand that as we walk for the Lord and live for the Lord, He wants to reward us with His presence, with His goodness, with blessing. But if we choose our own path, if we live in a life that is contrary to God, well, the blessing of the Lord evades us. It's something completely different. And more than that, those who are actually the enemy of God, and we'll see a lot about that tonight in the Psalms we'll cover, the enemies of God will reap what they sow. The enemies of God will be shot at with an arrow, pierced through in a sense. In verse 8, "So God will make them stumble over their own tongue." Remember, earlier it was talking about the words they use, the bitter words. Well, not here. You know, when the Lord is going to turn things around, He's going to turn the tables on them all. And they think they're getting away with something, but they will stumble over their own tongue. All who see them shall flee away for fear of God. Oh my goodness, look what God did there. We better run away. "All men shall fear and shall declare the work of God, for they shall wisely consider His doing. That's what the child of God does, really, you know, as we were encouraged tonight in worship, to wisely consider all that the Lord does. And let that be something that will inspire our worship. That's what a wise person does. We wisely consider the power, the strength, the might of God, and we adore Him for it, and thus surrender ourselves to Him. That's the wise thing. Remember, where does wisdom begin? With the fear of the Lord. So that's a wise place to begin. And here is what David is kind of mixing in here, that we shall wisely consider God's doing, what He is doing, in particular, the way He deals with the wicked. The righteous shall be glad in the Lord and trust in Him, and all the upright in heart shall glory. Amen? All right, Psalm 65 speaks of the goodness of the Lord. To the chief musician, another psalm of David, period, a song. He makes us know that it's a song, not just a poem or a psalm. Praise is awaiting you, O God in Zion, and to you the vow shall be performed, O you who hear prayer. Are you here tonight and you're wondering if God heard that prayer or if God has been hearing your cries of need, your prayers that you've been offering? You're wondering, where is He? I asked Him that I told Him about that situation so long ago, and He doesn't seem to be doing anything about it. God hears our prayers. And He has a time frame that He's on. He has a plan and a purpose for all things. And you know, that may sound cliche, but it's true. It's just as simple as that. It's true. We don't know why God does things the way He does them, but they always seem to work out in the end. O you who hear prayer, He says there in verse 2, to you all flesh will come. And this is the reality. Philippians 2 tells us every knee will come and bow and confess that Jesus is Lord. Iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgressions, you will provide atonement for them. Atonement, this covering, more than a covering, it is the process that God uses to make us one with Himself. We become one with God to atone for one's sins, to make up for it. We cannot make up for our sins. In fact, iniquities prevail against me, He says. My sins are winning the battle against me, even our transgressions. But you, God, will provide the means for my atonement. And someone took the word atonement once and broke it up at one-ment, in that we are one with God. We become one with God. How? Through our Savior, Jesus Christ. That is the provision for sin, that which atones for our sin. Jesus is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. We can't take away our own sins, so praise the Lord, we have Jesus who has done that for us. Blessed is the man you choose. God has chosen you. God has chosen you. You're here as a worshiper of Jesus Christ. God has chosen you. Of course, that makes us feel special. You know, you can just flash back to those days on the ball field when you were a kid. No one wanted to be the last one chosen. You always wanted to be the first one chosen. And just the fact that you were chosen, or someone said, I'll pick Frank. Give me Frank. Doesn't that make you feel good? Well, imagine God in heaven. He's doing that. Give me Bob. Give me Bill. Give me Sally. Give me Jane. I'll take them. I'll take anyone. In fact, the call goes out to whosoever will. He's chosen us all. Unfortunately, many are called, only a few are chosen. Only a few respond to the call of Christ. But everyone, God is willing that all should repent or hear the name of Christ and come and bow their knee before Christ before they're forced to do so someday. We're atoned for, our sins are atoned for through Jesus Christ, and He bids every man to come. And whosoever will come, you can be one of the chosen too. But not everyone does. Few are chosen. And that road that leads to destruction is wide, and many will be on it. But only a few choose that road, that narrow path that we are all to be on. And yet God would call us to come. And so, blessed is the man you choose and cause to approach you. that he may dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, of your holy temple. Now, if you're hearing this verse, verse 4 of chapter 65, it's really an invitation. It's an invitation to come. The Lord would want us all to come. If you're a sinner, come. If your life is broken, come. If you're alone and needy, come. If you feel sad, if you feel hurt inside, if you have physical ailments, the Lord is inviting us to come. Come and let him give you the fullness of heaven, the fullness of his heart. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, of your holy temple. To all who will come, you will be satisfied. By awesome deeds, verse 5, in righteousness you will answer us, O God of our salvation, you who are the confidence of all the ends of the earth. Confidence here meaning or implying hope. You, God of our salvation, you are the hope of all the ends of the earth. We have no hope anywhere else. We've talked about this before. It's appropriate to mention it now, especially in our wonderful political season. How many of you like the political season? I do. It's sort of like football season to some degree. I love watching the football being punted around. You know, that seems to be what happens. Last week, we had one fantastic champion for the Republicans and the Democrats. This week, it's a whole new team. Isn't it wonderful? I love watching. It's a lot of fun. But boy, help us all if our hope is in any one of them. Our hope is in the Lord. Have fun with the other stuff. Have fun with it. Cheer your team on. But your hope had better be in the Lord, or you will certainly find disappointment. He says in verse 6, who established the mountains by his strength, being clothed with power, you who still the noise of the seas, the noise of their waves, and tumult of the peoples. Didn't Jesus do that on the sea? Remember, he was on the sea. And he said, quiet, be still. And the waves just went, phew. It's almost like, oops, sorry. You know, we didn't mean to. And the noise of the waves were silenced. They also, and remember the apostles looked at him and says, whoa, who is this guy? I mean, this is power, amazing power. That's because he's God. That's the type of power that is this defining God here in verse 7. They also who dwell in the farthest parts are afraid of your signs. You make the outgoings of the morning and evening rejoice. Now, listen as he goes through these next few verses, how often he's now ascribing worth to God. This is worship here, the real wonderful worship. You make the outgoings of the morning and evening rejoice. The outgoings, as the morning comes and comes in and goes out, there's rejoicing. As the evening comes to a close, the night begins, there's rejoicing. It's all about the Lord. You visit the earth and water it. You greatly enrich it. The river of God is full of water. You provide their grain, for so you have prepared it. You water its ridges abundantly. You settle its furrows. You make it soft with showers. You bless its growth. You crown the year with your goodness, and your paths drip with abundance. So what is the premise of all of this in verse 5? You who are the hope of all the ends of the earth. You're doing all of this. That's why we put our hope in you, because you have the power to do all of this and the goodness to keep it coming as you see us on this earth. They drop on the pastures of the wilderness, and the little hills rejoice on every side. The pastures are clothed with flocks. The valleys also are covered with grain. They shout for joy. They also sing. And the pastures singing, the valleys singing, rejoicing in the celebration of God's provision, a celebration of God's greatness. He is the hope of us all, and hopefully tonight he's also your hope. Psalm 66, another song to the chief musician. Make a joyful noise to God, all the earth. Sing out the honor of his name. Make his praise glorious. That's how we should sing to the Lord. We see the energy, the excitement about what God has done. It's all about what he has done. You know, we're not, I think sometimes we get the attitude that, you know, we sing a few songs before the Bible study because people come late and it gives us something to do while we wait for that. Boy, I'm happy there's a lot of you that don't feel that way, and a lot of you come in and worship. I sometimes, you know, I have to tell you, I'm a fairly conservative guy. You know, we kind of have our way of doing things. You know, we sing a song standing up, and then we sit down. The main reason we do that is because some people just get tired of standing, and so we sit. But, you know, there are times when I want to jump out of my seat. There are times when I want to stand up and wave my hands and shout to the Lord. I think that we need to sometimes come out of ourselves. I'm not saying we need to be crazy. We don't have to be crazy. That doesn't move God any more than silence moves God. None of that moves God. But it's something that we as human beings have this thing inside of us that, we want to be excited about the Lord. At least I do. I know, you know, when I go to a baseball game or watch a football game on TV, you should hear me shouting because my team's doing well. You should hear me shouting when they do bad. But the point is that's who I am. It's the type of person that I am. I like to get excited about those things. And if we can't get excited about what God is doing, then we're probably half dead. We want to be alive about these things, about who God is. And I think David was that kind of a guy. When he worshiped God, he was into it. I think he was into it. And he wanted to sing out and joyful shout, it says, and say to God, "How awesome are your works, O Lord! How awesome are you!" That's what Anthony was talking about today, about God being awesome. How awesome are you, God? You know, I love this because you could read this and think it was written today. They use the word awesome a lot in this psalm. It's awesome how God works in our lives. Through the greatness of your power, your enemies shall submit themselves to you. They will cry, "Uncle." I love it. God is going to twist their arm. If that doesn't work, he'll twist their leg. If that doesn't work, he'll twist their head right off. But they're going to cry, "Uncle." All of God's enemies will do that. So you don't want to be his enemy. You want to be on his side because it's very possible that the arm is being twisted now. The arm is already being twisted. You can't figure out why life is a misery to you. The arm's being twisted. It's possible he's got one arm twisted one way and the other arm twisted the other way, and he's going to wring you out. Man, wouldn't it be easier just to say, "God, I give up. Uncle, I give up. I want to be on your side. I don't want to fight you any longer. I want to be with you, not against you. All the earth shall worship you and sing praises to you. They shall sing praises to your name." Selah. Think about it. Think about it for a while. Come and see. Come and see the works of God. He is awesome in his doing toward the sons of men. He is, isn't he? How many of us could bear witness with a testimony of how God has changed our lives? Oh, is he awesome? Come and see. Come and see. I'll tell you the story. And David's going to say this later on. He's going to talk about it in this psalm. I'll tell you the story of how great God is, how great God has been to me in my life. Come and see. And that's a great testimony of the work of God. In verse 6, he turned the sea into dry land. And here he's saying, come and see. Let me tell you about what God has done. He turned the sea into dry land. They went through the river on foot. There we will rejoice in him. Or we will rejoice there in that remembrance of it. I remember what God, we were taught what God did with our people, David is saying. It's historic for us. You may laugh at it. You may think it's silly. You may not believe it, but it doesn't matter. We do believe it. And that's why we believe in our God. He rules by his power forever. He does rule by his power forever. His eye observes the nations. Do not let the rebellious exalt themselves. How many nations believe that they're sovereign? We all believe we are sovereign nations. Boy, I'll tell you, I wish we could go back to a day when God was the sovereign over our nation. and that, I think we'd have less problems in our world. Oh, bless our God, you peoples, and make the voice of his praise to be heard. You got to sing out loud. Don't be silent about it. Who keeps our soul among the living and does not allow our feet to be moved. Again, he's giving us good reason to sing aloud and to praise the Lord. For you, O God, have tested us. You have refined us as silver is refined. And that's a type of testing, the purging with fire to make us pure and holy. You brought us into the net. You laid affliction on our backs. Even that he's praising the Lord for. It doesn't sound like something you want to be happy about, but David's saying, well, you even brought bad into our lives to test us and to refine us. The bad things of life are used for that purpose. God allows bad in our lives so that we will become holier, we'll become purified, we'll remain on the straight and narrow path. And so let's not despise even the chastening of the Lord or the disciplining of the Lord, for it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to all those who will learn from it. That's the joy of walking with God. He loves us, and so he will care for us enough to discipline us. Have you caused men to ride over your heads? We went through fire and through water, but you brought us out to rich fulfillment. I will go into your house with burnt offerings. I will pay you my vows, which my lips have uttered and my mouth has spoken. And verse 16, come and hear all you who fear God, and I will declare what he has done for my soul. This is a testimony here, the witnessing of a child of God who's wanting to tell others how great, how good, how wonderful God is. Can you do this? It has to be that, first of all, in your heart, you will have had to tasted that the Lord is good, to be able to testify that he is good. Otherwise, you're inventing stories. You're just inventing a story. Did you hear about that young girl recently who invented a story about her father dying in Iraq so she could win the Hannah Montana tickets? She did win, and they found out the story wasn't true. Well, if you're going to tell a story, let it be true, especially if it involves you. Let the truth of the work of God in your life come forth in your life and in your words. Come, he says, and I will declare what he has done for me, for my soul. This is what the Lord has done. Let me tell you, I cried to him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. But certainly God has heard me. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. So David is rejoicing in this testimony that he has a God who hears him. And he knows that if I'm in sin, well, I would understand God not listening to me. And we need to keep that in mind. We can't live as we wish and then call out to God whenever we want to, thinking that he's responsible for us if we're living a life of sinfulness. And that's what he's saying. If I regard sin in my heart, iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me, and I should understand that. I say this because so many times you'll run into people who believe God doesn't answer their prayers. What's their lifestyle like? Not that that's always the reason God doesn't answer prayer, but it certainly is a reason. God sometimes will not answer prayer because we're in sin. Other times, he doesn't answer prayer because it's not time for him to answer that prayer. Or that the answer to your prayer is, no, I'm not going to do that. And we just don't like that answer. We want a positive answer as opposed to a negative one. But that's just sometimes how the Lord works, because he knows best. Blessed be God, who has not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. So he praises the Lord because he knows he has a personal relationship with God, and God hears his prayer and answers it. Psalm 67. I've entitled this psalm in the past, God is All You Need. Let's see what that means. Verse 1, God be merciful to us. Again, this is another song on a stringed instrument is supposed to be played. David gives this to us. I find these little introductions very interesting because David, again, the author of it, is telling us how it should be played and what it's about. This is how you should play it. It's best on a stringed instrument. You know, we find that to be true. A lot of people will ask us, how come we never play hymns? We need to play more hymns. I couldn't agree with you more. But we have a style that we predominantly use a guitar, and a lot of hymns don't do well on guitar unless you are exceptional on guitar. And that's usually the way it is. So our songs are played on strings, whereas the hymns are played on thicker strings. We don't have them. So piano. Anyway, there you go. That's why. This is to be played on stringed instruments. God be merciful to us and bless us. That's a good prayer. God be merciful to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. Selah. Ah, yeah, that's a good prayer. It's sort of what we sing every week when we, the Lord bless thee and keep thee, the Lord make his face to shine upon thee. It's sort of the same prayer. David's twisted around that prayer. It comes from Moses, but this one is from David. That your way may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. Let the people praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. O let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you shall judge the people righteously and govern the nations on earth. And one day that's going to happen. We know that during what we call the millennium, which is a period of 1,000 years, Jesus is coming again. He's coming first to rapture the Christian church. Those who believe in Christ will be taken to be with the Lord. Then he will bring a period of tribulation upon the earth, a time of testing, of purging, of purifying, and judgment will come upon the earth. After that period of tribulation, then will come a period of peace, which is known in theological circles as the millennium, which a millennium just simply means 1,000 years. There will be a 1,000-year reign of Christ when all the nations will be subject to Jesus Christ. That's what this is talking about. It's speaking of the coming Messiah who will reign over all nations. We know that today he doesn't reign over nations. Yes, he controls the events of the world. But nations do not submit to him. They do not yield to him as they should. In other words, they don't do so willingly. God pulls these strings, and so he's really in control of all things. And everything is on a time frame, a time schedule. One day, however, he will govern all the nations on the earth. So let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. So from our perspective, if we know it's all going to go that way, as I said in the beginning, we win. We will always win. And one day, our Lord will be the king over all of the nations of the world. There will no longer be a need for elections. There are no elections. We won't have to endure countless commercials and ad campaigns and smear speeches. We won't have to go through any of all that. We'll just have to walk outside of our door and say, "Praise the Lord! He sits on his throne." Well, if we understand this, he's on the throne now. And we can praise the Lord now because it's as good as done. In his view, from eternity, it's already done. Our view, we see it as future, but the Lord sees past, present, and future all at once. So as we're hearing this, it's already a done deal. And so we should, by faith, rejoice and praise the Lord for all of these things. Then the earth shall yield her increase. God, our own God, shall bless us. Our own God. We personally have him in our lives, in our heart. He belongs to us, and you belong to him. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. Amen to that. Psalm 68, another messianic psalm. Let God arise, and let his enemies be scattered. Let those who hate him flee before him. You need to know something. Our world is filled with people that are considered the enemies of God. The world is filled with them. There are over 6 billion people on our planet. Many of them are haters or enemies of God at this time. Some are enemies by choice. Others are enemies by ignorance. What I mean by that is they just simply haven't heard of the salvation that comes through our loving Savior, Jesus Christ. So we want to go out and tell them about Jesus and hopefully have the opportunity to introduce them to Jesus. But the reality is all who reject Christ or deny Christ must be categorized as the enemy of God. Now, don't get up on your high horse here, because you and I were also enemies of God at one point. This is made clear to us in Scripture. But God, who is rich in mercy, saved us through Jesus Christ. And we heard or heeded the call of the Lord. So we're no longer his enemy. We're now his children. We become the saints, not the enemies. So the enemies, he says, let them be scattered. And those who hate him, let them flee. Because as smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melts before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. But let the righteous be glad. Let them rejoice before God. Yes, let them rejoice exceedingly. Now, you may be hearing this. You may be listening on internet or on the radio, and you're thinking, oh, see, there goes the violent Christians. They're radical Christians, just they're no different than Islam. The difference is this. We don't go out and want to hurt anybody. We want to tell them the love of Jesus Christ. God handles his own problems. He'll take care of his own enemies. We're not involved with that. We're involved with just preaching the good news. That's what we're supposed to be responsible for. I think we need to be careful too as Christians, because so often we find ourselves rooting or cheering on the wrong things. And we want to be careful that we don't cheer on the wrong things. Why? I won't go into it, but we just want to be careful. Let me just leave it at that. Let's move on. Sing to God. Sing praises. I'm sorry, verse 3. But let the righteous be glad. Let them rejoice before God. Yes, let them rejoice exceedingly. Sing to God. Sing praises to his name. Extol him who rides on the clouds. He's surfing the clouds. And it says, by his name, Yah, and rejoice before him. He rides the clouds by his name. And the word Yah there is believed to be a shortened version of Yahweh. Yah, in my Bible, it's Y-A-H. And it's literally probably a J-A-H, but the J in the Hebrew, like many European languages, or even Spanish, you know, in the Spanish, a J is a ha, whereas in many European languages, it's a ya, and in Hebrew, it's the same way. So Yahweh, or Yehovah, is probably more appropriate. But here is a shortened version for Yahweh. So by his name, Yah, or Yahweh, we rejoice before him. A father of the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy habitation. Let me just say a thing or two about the father of the fatherless. Our Bible, and in even Jesus himself, teaches us to address God as our Father. When we think about that, we have to realize, put some things in perspective. And what often happens is we try to compare God to our Father, or we assume or expect that God is going to be like our Father, but I believe that's merely just a handle for us. He's a spiritual Father to us, but he's nothing like an earthly Father, nothing at all like an earthly Father. He isn't anything. He's much better than a Father. And if you do not have a father, you say, well, I can't relate to God because I can't relate to my father. You may be better off if you think about it that way. Because God is above any father on earth. He's above anything that we can compare to on this earth. God is divine. God is a spirit. He's not a human father. And so when we try to put him in the perspective of the human father, we really belittle God. Because he's far better than any human father. Imagine the best father you can imagine on this earth. God is far better than him. Far better. And so he is a father to the fatherless. in this relationship, but he's far better than a father. He's even a better husband, if you will, to the widow. And God is God in his holy habitation where he dwells. He becomes that provider for us, that protector for us. He becomes better than anything on earth can protect us. God sets the solitary in families, the lonely, those who are without. He brings out those who are bound into prosperity, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land. Again, the enemies, contrasting the enemy to the child of God. The enemy is going to be scattered, but the enemy is also going to dwell in dryness and misery. Oh God, when you went out before your people, when you marched through the wilderness, the earth shook, the heavens also dropped rain at the presence of God. Sinai itself was moved at the presence of God. And as we go down, we'll go down to verse 17. The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of thousands, speaking of the power, the might, the armies of God. The Lord is among them as in Sinai in the holy place. You have ascended on high. You have led captivity captive. Sound familiar? You have you have received gifts among men. Sound familiar? This is quoted in Ephesians chapter 4, speaking about what Jesus did, even from the rebellious, that the Lord might dwell there. So blessed be the Lord, who daily loads us with benefits, the God of our salvation. Daily loads us with benefits. You say, well, I don't know what he's talking about. I don't have a load of benefits. It's possible that you're probably thinking a little more materialistically. It's possible. God certainly does want to bless us that way. But there are so many blessings that maybe go unrecognized in our lives. Let's start looking for them. Our God is the God of salvation. And to God, the Lord belong. And to God, the Lord belong escapes from death. But God will wound the head of his enemies, the hairy scalp of the one who still goes on in his trespasses, the unrepentant. And so God is going to deal with those. Remember, whatsoever a man sows, that will he also reap. The Lord said, I will bring back from Bashan, I will bring them back. And he goes on talking about it as we go down the road there to verse 32. Sing to God, you kingdoms of the earth. Oh, sing praises to the Lord, to him who rides on the heaven of heavens, which were of old. Indeed, he sends out his voice, a mighty voice. Ascribe strength to God. Declare his strength. His excellence is over Israel, and his strength is in the clouds. Oh God, you are more awesome than your holy places. How many of you think that the place you visit to worship God is a holy place? Well, God is holier. The place you visit isn't holy. He has certainly not. David is looking at the temple, no doubt, and comparing it to the temple. And these folks were worshipers who loved the temple. They believed that was the place they were going to meet God. We have a different concept in the Christian church because we meet with God wherever we are. He will meet with us. And so it's not the building that becomes holy. You become holy because God lives in you. But it is God who's holier than you and holier than the places we worship, obviously. The God of Israel is he who gives strength and power to his people. Blessed be God. So we're moving right along here. Psalm 69. Another psalm of David, and he starts off by saying, save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. How about you? Are you feeling that way today? The waters of trial, the waters of suffering, the waters of finances, the waters of fear and doubt rising up to your neck right now? Save me, O God. I don't know if you've ever been in such a situation. I know I have various times in my life. You just become so overwhelmed. You don't know what else to say except, save me. God, save me. I can't get through this. I don't know where I'm going to go. I don't know how I can get out of this. O God, save me. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I've come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I am weary with my crying. My throat is dry. My eyes fail while I wait for my God. Waiting, waiting. Sometimes when you're in such situations, you're waiting. And you know that I've been in such situations where I'm waiting for God and I find myself becoming very impatient. Did you ever get mad at God while you were waiting for him? Hello? I've been waiting. Where are you? I'm doing everything I know to do. I'm not guilty of anything. I imagine David running through the wilderness, running from Saul and thinking, God, don't you see what's happening around here? Help me out, will you? I'm waiting on you. I'm waiting. I'm waiting. I'm waiting. And God says, well, keep waiting. Just keep waiting. It's not time yet. What do you mean it's not time yet? What are you, boiling an egg or what? Yeah, sort of. That's sort of what's happening. The trials that we experience is on a time frame. You know, if we could easily snap our finger and poof, our trial's over, well, we wouldn't be fearful of anything, would we? It'd be no problem. But God allows stressful times, painful times for a reason, and very often to form us. He uses people, irritating people, bad people, rough around the edges people, to be a part of your spiritual growth and development. You know, we've heard this before. You know, you pray for patience. When you pray for patience, do you think God is going to remove every irritating person from your life? No. Do you think that every light will be green? Every line you step up to at the bank is going to just welcome you first? Of course not. You pray for patience, he gives you opportunity to exercise it. It's as simple as that. And you've got a problem with anger, he's not going to remove your anger. He's not going to remove people that make you angry. He's going to give you an opportunity to control it by giving you someone who makes you mad. Someone who knows exactly which button to push every time. And that you see the person coming and you say, God, save me. I know what's going to happen. This person is going to push my buttons. I just know it. So I'm asking you in advance, save me. And sure enough, here comes the person. They don't even say anything. They're just pushing. They're looking for the button to push. They're coming right at you. And you know it. And you look up as if to say, I said, save me. And there's the Lord letting the person come in. And, you know, in verse 4, David's explaining it. There are those who hate me without a cause. Now, this is also messianic. Jesus had those who hated him without a cause. John 15, 25 tells us that. They're more than the hairs on my head. Now, if the Lord went through such painful times, we will too. Paul, in fact, invited it when he said, to be a part of the fellowship of his suffering. He found it a blessed thing, a blessing, to be counted with Christ in this, that I can share in his sufferings. And we will be suffering, especially when we're innocent. Especially. We often think, well, I deserve better. I deserve better. You know what I mean, right? We say that. I deserve better than this, Lord, because I've been good. Well, now we've just confirmed that we have a relationship to Christ based on our good works. But that doesn't count. Those things don't count. And we need to think that through, because good works do not excuse us from the laboratory. You know, good works or good behavior in the classroom does not excuse you from the exercises in the laboratory. And that's the reality of it. We're going to go through it. We have to go through it. And there will be those who will hate you without cause. They are mighty who would destroy me, being my enemies wrongfully. Though I have stolen nothing, I still must restore it. Oh God, no, that's a tough one. I don't want to sneak over that. Though I have stolen nothing, I still must restore it. He's paying a consequence for something he didn't do. You may have been there. Oh God, you know my foolishness. My sins are not hidden from you, but not those who wait for you, O Lord God of hosts, be ashamed because of me. Let not those who seek you be confounded because of me, O God of Israel. Don't let me be a stumbling block, because for your sake I have borne reproach. Shame has covered my face. I have become a stranger to my brothers and an alien to my mother's children, because zeal for your house has eaten me up. Who are we talking about here? This is the story of Jesus. Zeal for your house has eaten me up. John chapter 2, verse 17, the disciples were watching Jesus, and they put this together as they realized that this is what would be said about the Messiah. And the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. When he cleansed the temple, that's when the disciples realized this. Hey, this is talking about the Messiah. This Jesus did what the Messiah was supposed to do. When I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that became my reproach. I also made sackcloth my garment. I became a byword to them. Those who sit in the gate speak against me, and I am the song of the drunkards. But as for me, my prayer is to you, O Lord, in the acceptable time. And hear me in the truth of your salvation. Deliver me out of the mire. Let me not sink. Let me be delivered from those who hate me and out of the deep waters. And you can be sure that we will be delivered, as the Lord will protect us. Verse 21, they also gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Matthew 27, Jesus on the cross was given these. Let their table become a snare before them, and their well-being a trap. Let their eyes be darkened. Again, the enemies are going to get their comeuppance. Verse 26, for they persecute the ones you have struck and talk of the grief of those you have wounded. Add iniquity to their iniquity and let them not come into your righteousness. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living and not be written with the righteous. Scary verse. Apparently there are books, records that are kept in heaven in all of eternity. Are these books updated and corrected, adjusted? In Revelation chapter 3, Jesus gives the promise to one of the churches that he would not blot their name out of the book of life. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living. Is it possible that, speaking of the same book of life, I'm supposing that it is possible. Is it possible, therefore, that a person's name could be blotted out of the book of life? I suppose Jesus wouldn't have threatened it or promised he wouldn't do it unless it were possible to do it. It seems, anyway. And here is what David is praying as a consequence for the wicked. And I certainly hope that we understand, as Paul said in Philippians 4, that we would be numbered with our names written in the book of life, and that's where we want it to be. You want to make sure your name is there. And the way, of course, that we assume the name, our name would be written in that book of life, is through our faith in Jesus Christ. And if you believe in him, you can be sure your name is going to be on that list. If you do not believe in Jesus Christ, well, I don't know how the thing works, honestly. I don't have that information. Is it possible that everyone's name is on it and you get taken off when you've gone beyond the point of no return? I don't know. Maybe that's what some would think, but I don't have the answers to it. I know it's a frightening thought, and it makes me want to make sure my name is on the list. But I am poor and sorrowful, verse 29. Let your salvation, O God, set me up on high. I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify him with thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord, better than an ox or a bull, meaning in sacrifice, which has horns and hooves. The humble shall see this and be glad, and you who seek God, your hearts shall live. And so we see again another glorious promise of the Lord of abundant life, abundant living. And we'll stop here, and there are three more Psalms, 70, 71, 72, 73, four more Psalms left in this book, three more Psalms left in this book, as it is called, and we start book three with Psalm 73. So why don't we close with a word of prayer? But before we do, is your name written in the book of life? Do you know this to be sure? Are you sure? And like I said, there's only one way that that can happen, and that is by faith in Christ. I have to assume, by what we know from Scripture, that if you don't believe in Christ, you shouldn't expect your name to be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And when you stand before God in heaven, and whoever is going to be greeting us, I assume it would be the Lord, he's going to look at the list. He's going to know you by name already, and he's going to be able to show you, you and I know your name's not here. And the reason is because you denied the work of the salvation I brought to the world. And because of that, I have no place for you here. You are a worker of iniquity instead of a worshiper of God. And so be gone. That to me is eternal damnation that I don't even want to consider. And so if you're a person who isn't sure, then you need to pray and surrender your heart to Christ today.